Nimrod.
What?
Look at what I built. Ah! It's the Widow.
Here's old Big Josh. What a ball outside. Another shake at the ball. A stiff arm. And here goes Josh Hill.
Touchdown! Yes! Touchdown! Touchdown! Oh, man!
Yeah. I gotta call Jerry. Where's the
with
phone?
The Metro Link, it's loose. Nobody's punching.
Santa!
That's all the way.
Where's the phone?
Well, happy Father's Day, huh? Oh, you know the drill. Daddy, stand up. Daddy, stand up. Stand up everywhere, everywhere. Stand up. Some of y'all ain't standing yet. Stand up. Let's give him a big old hand. Yeah, that's good. Give him a big old hand. That's awesome stuff. That's great. Thank you guys so much. Ladies, treat them well today. They are the secret to your success as mothers. And as women, all around. So just know that, right? That's a beautiful thing. Now we have stop on my head. Just women are just. I know I'm gonna get. They're gonna whoop me up after the service today, I'm afraid. But anyway, we are happy you're here today. Thank you so much. Being a father is a big time privilege, isn't it? It carries a lot of responsibility, and you know, I don't know that our society really appreciates what real fatherhood is. Have you ever really noticed that? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, right, right. Especially our wives, right? Yeah, Tina, you've been listening. No respect whatsoever. But you know, it's a wonderful thing. You know, we serve a great God who is God the Father, the ultimate Father, and our model is to be Him. And I don't know about you, but just one little simple text message this morning has made this already just a great Father's Day for me. So, and you know, hopefully you'll have some experiences today where you'll see some things from your family that will indicate some real appreciation for you. So, we do something every year this day. We honor our fathers of the year, and this year we have two gentlemen that we are going to honor for their work in the family, in the home, as well as in the church. We believe truly that fatherhood extends beyond the family that lives there at home, but also has influence in other places as well. And I'm tickled to death that the people we're going to honor today do just an incredible job, I think, of spreading their influence in so many different ways, in so many different areas of life. And, you know, there could be no better guys to honor, I think, today than these two. And so I want to share with you now who they are. The first one, who is not in this service, and you can't really tell him, okay, if you see him, that we're going to be honoring him in the second service. He'll be here for the second service. And he is one of our elders, has been here since almost the beginning, has had two daughters we honored just last week or week before. Last week with Graduate Sunday. Was that last week or was it week before? Week before. We love him to death. He serves and he leads a small group, and his name is Daryl Bozovich. So, yeah, we all love Daryl. You know, to know Daryl is to love Daryl. Okay, so don't tell him. All right, when you see him between services and all. And the second guy who is in our service today, who we really appreciate and we love a great deal. He is a father to many, not only his family within the context of his family, as far as being a father and a grandfather. He is a father to many of our children. He serves them. He watches after them. He may be the most popular man up in our children's ministry. Rick Martin can't stand him because his popularity is so much higher than his, right? And he's a father to them. You know what? He's a father to all the Burlington Indians/Royals baseball players that come through every year. He's at just about all their games. He's at a lot of your kids' games. He mentors those guys, and he really is a great guy. He's looking down right now because he's so incredibly embarrassed, and he doesn't even want to go through this. But Mr. Bill Higgins, would you come up, Bill? And we want to honor you, Mr. Bill. Mr. Bill. We want to honor Mr. Bill. Absolutely. Yeah. He's got one of the objects of his fatherhood right there with him, doesn't he? Yeah. Yeah. I hear you. Now, should we interview him about the reality of you?
Yeah.
Huh? Should we tell me that? Huh?
Don't mess with me.
Did you see what I did? He said, "Don't mess with me. Don't mess with me." He just, let's see. Ooh. All right, Nick, you got him. You got him trained good, my man. All right, Bill. It's our great pleasure to give you this certificate honoring you as the Integrity Church 2010 Father of the Year. Yeah, baby.
Give me five.
Give me five. Give me five. Oh, okay. Ooh, fist bump. Okay, fist bump. That's great. Bill Higgins, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, his family in the back, Nick and Betsy is here. Gabe is not here today. He's far away somewhere. And, of course, everybody knows Miss Teresa Higgins, his lovely bride. So thank you guys so much. Bill, thanks for showing an example for so many of us and living that out on a regular daily basis. So today, we're continuing this question and answer session, this series that we're doing, which came about to be based upon some questions that some of you threw out there. And so one of the questions that came up, you know, somebody just had to do it, right? They had to ask about the S word, right? And so the context of the question was, what is our church's position on some things, in terms of people desiring membership, okay? In terms of people who might live together without being married, and also people who would be practicing homosexuality. So yeah, that was the nature of the question, just kind of an innocent question, kind of what is it, curiosity, etc., although it's kind of an explosive issue. But before that, I want us to show you the real picture of our associate pastor for Connect and Grow, Mr. Todd Felkel. This is Todd through the eyes of Jessica, his daughter, okay? Notice the perfect circularity of the head, right? It's almost like you just lay a dime down and just circle it, and that's Todd's head. So, and notice the hair on top is just kind of, you know, yeah. It's really great. It's what? It's on the money. It's on the money. On the money. What's that?
I think it's thinning.
Thinning. Yeah, I think you're right. I think you're right, Rick. And notice the lack of ears, which is... For those of you who go to Todd for counseling, just know he has no ears for listening, all right? Just beware before you go to him, right? That is, yeah. And so anyway, Todd, we honor you as a wonderful father yourself. Father of three young ladies and a wife in the home, and I swear I don't know how to do it without another guy around. But you know, huh? Bingo. You're the dog. Yeah, the dog. No, no. You know, I've got at least one guy around the house, but you know what? As he's gotten his driver's license, he stayed away a lot because the three girls and three female dogs. See, I don't even have a male dog. So anyway. But, yeah, I am poor me. But anyway, Todd Felkel, ladies and gentlemen, our Connect and Grow pastor, through the eyes of his lovely daughter, Jessica. Thank you, media team, for pulling that together real quickly. Let's pray, and we're going to go talk about this question and how the Bible addresses it. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your love. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the way that it gives us such application in our lives. God, as we looked last week at how to maximize money according to the way the Bible talks about it, as we have looked, Lord, at things like why are the Jews the chosen people, as we've looked at the question of whether you harden hearts still, and as we look again next week at some other issues that came up in this question series, God, I just pray that you'll give us wisdom, that you'll give us direction, that you will give us guidance, and you will help us to see clearly the things that we need to see. God, help us as dads today. Help us to lead the way in living lives that are going to mirror the lifestyle of Jesus. And God, particularly around the subject matter we talk about today and we talk to, help us as dads be examples in the home and beyond the home. Help us, Lord, to communicate to our children positively so that their lives can be balanced, they can be healthy, they can be fruitful in you. Thanks for your word, because not only does it tell us what not to do, it tells us, you know, why not to do it and the benefits thereof. And it also tells us what to do. Help us to focus on the things that it tells us to do and to spend our time focusing that way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. What does the Bible say about sex, marriage, and relationships? Actually, a lot. A lot. Oh, was that? Oh, I got it now. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that was not in the plan. But anyway, when Ron Carter is running your media, you don't know what to expect, right? My guess is Ron had a toss-up between Marvin Gaye and Barry White, right? And Marvin, he was in a Marvin mood today, right? Ron's a popular dude today, no question about it. But what does the Bible say about these things? Let me say that what the Bible says about anything is designed to help us. It's designed to help us be fulfilled. Does the Bible have some do's and don'ts? Yeah. Does it have some don'ts? Yeah. It has some do's? Yeah. But it's there for our protection. It's there to help us understand how to live a life that is going to be positive, that's going to be fulfilling, that is going to be happy and healthy. And you know what? I want you to keep this in mind. The Bible always looks at the world in the long run. It looks at your long-term health. So often we make decisions in the moment that are going to give us a certain feeling, right? In the moment, short-term. And, you know, so often those short-term decisions that cause us to do short-term things that damage us, the damage oftentimes doesn't even show up until later on in most cases, right? So the thing about Scripture is always the wisdom of God, which He wants us to ask for daily, is designed to help us in the long run, all right? You know what? You may not like the short-run wisdom of God. You may not like it then. It may quote-unquote, deprive you of something you really want to do. But yet and still, God knows better. And when we follow His plan, it's going to be a wonderful and beautiful thing. So, I have begun to believe, and you know, keep in mind where I came from. I grew up in a wonderful home. You know, my father is one of my heroes. I've had, you know, my father-in-law was an incredible hero for me. But I've grown up in kind of a sheltered environment, if some of y'all haven't really been aware of that to a degree. I even went to a Christian high school that was very sheltered. I mean, and when I went to college from there, and my first semester, I was rooming with a Vietnam vet who slept in the nude on top of a sleeping bag, okay? At least he could do is get under the sleeping bag, dude. No, he couldn't even do that. On top of a sleeping bag, on top of a mattress. My eyes began to open a lot, you know. And, not literally. Don't take that wrong. Not literally, you know what I mean. But I kind of blew that one, didn't I? I'll make sure I correct the way I say that in the second service. But when I went away to college, my eyes really became open in so many ways. And, you know, as I've done my work in the corporate world, I've done my work in the nonprofit world, I've done my work in the church, you know, I've come to realize that my assumption is that there are a whole lot of people that have no clue about what the Bible says about these issues. They just don't know. They've heard maybe something from grandma who went to church or whatever. But, you know, here's the thing. We as parents don't do a good job of talking about birds and the bees. You hear me? We don't do a good job of that. That is the dreaded conversation that every parent has to go through. And generally speaking, we don't do a very good job. I remember when I had to do that. You talk about awkward. Oh, my word. It was tough and it was difficult. And so what happens is we often ignore things. And when we don't educate our children, you know who is going to, they're going to get educated. You do realize that, right? If we choose not to educate them, we are making a conscious decision to allow society and societal values to educate them. Okay, so we've got to be so focused on doing the right thing and helping them understand reality, because you know the biggest thing for our kids should not be whether they're rich or whether they're, you know, they have a good job or whatever. That's, you know, the job thing's important, and rich would be pretty good too. But you know, the whole thing about living a happy and healthy life is driven so much about what we as parents teach them, right? So hopefully I'm giving you something today that is going to help fuel your ability to help with children, with grandchildren, with nephews, nieces, etc., whatever the case might be, with friends, because I hope that you will convey some of this wisdom today to them. Not because it's anything Bud says, it's not, but we're just going to go straight from Scripture. We're going to talk about what the Bible says, okay? And you know what? Your arguments, if you have an argument today, you know, if I make a statement that is kind of my opinion, I'm going to try to tell you that. You can debate me on that, okay? But on what Scripture says, you know what? There's not a whole lot of debate around that, you know? It's kind of like that's what it is. And so I'm just kind of let you know up front, that's what it says. So anyway, let me just say, for starting out, that on your outline, the very first point we want to make is that the greatest threat to moral purity in the world today is sexual lust. The greatest threat to pure purity, moral purity today, is sexual lust. Now keep in mind, sexual lust is not necessarily the same thing as sexual activity. Okay? Sexual lust occurs where? Mind and heart, right? It leads to the activity, but notice I didn't say the activity. Because so often in Scripture, the Bible talks about what? As soon as the thought creeps into your head, get on your knees, pray, give it to God. Say, God, take it from me, dude. You know, I can't handle this. All right? And so, the 2 Timothy chapter 2, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. We cannot make that statement enough. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. And where do we find out what to do right? In accordance with biblical principles. Now, does the Bible tell you every little thing you must do in every little situation? No. But the Bible provides principles that give us enough to go on so that we can make decisions. What do we say around here? We say, when our values are clear, decisions are easy. That's right. When our values are clear, don't forget that. When your values are clear, decisions become easy. Well, so run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Pursue faith, love, and peace, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Now, can I say this? Whatever you've done in your past, before we start today, whatever might be going on in your life right now, God loves you, and there is nothing you can do that's going to make Him love you any less than He already does. There's nothing you can do that's going to make Him love you any more than He already does. You see? That's the statement of the value. God gives us a lesson in that we are to love people. We are to love them unconditionally, regardless of what we might see them doing. And we're not to, and you know what, and you know, it's far beyond the scope of this message today. But, you know, we often in our society today, which is driven by a lot of what we all kind of know as political correctness, right? And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. We sometimes as Christians, have you noticed this? We kind of get labeled as judgmental and stuff like that, right? Because we follow or we profess to follow in a set of standards that are absolutes. All right, we don't believe in moral relativity. I don't. I mean, our church statement, we don't believe in moral relativity. We believe that the Bible gives a definitive view of right and wrong, and those principles drive that. Okay. And so we kind of get, in the world today, we kind of get a bad rap for that. Now, keep in mind, there are plenty of Christians out there that are judgmental, all right? They want to thump their Bible. They want to just, you know, tell everybody they're going to hell, da-da-da-da-da. And you know what? They give the rest of Christianity a bad name. They really do. Because that's not what Jesus' life was about. His life was about loving them into the kingdom. And that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to do as individuals. So understand that anything I say today, I don't have anybody, I don't have anything in mind in particular. I'm just telling you what Scripture says about an incredibly important topic. We talk about difficult issues around here. We do that. And why? Because if the Bible talks about it, we have to talk about it. We cannot dodge those things. So, you know, I have a buddy in one of our partner churches. You know, he did a Q&A series not long ago. And the question came about masturbation. He did an entire message on masturbation. Now, I'm not going to do that, but But, you know, we're going to talk at a little more general level around this issue of sex, marriage, and relationships. So here's what we want to understand. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is one of the more complete and definitive, it's one of the more complete and more definitive discourses, if you will, on the issue of sexuality in Scripture. And the context of it is Paul, who we think is a single guy, is writing to the church at large, and he's giving advice, and he's hearing from God, and God's telling him what to write, obviously, about this. And so we're gonna do this from the Message paraphrase. Now, the Message is not a translation; it's a paraphrase, but it gives us some good modern language that I think will help us with some understanding here. And so the Bible says there in chapter 7, verse 1. Now, getting down to the questions you asked in your letter to me. Okay, now we're getting down to one of the questions you asked us. Right, first. Is it a good thing to have sexual relations? So Paul, he was the kind of guy, he would just hit them right on. He would hit them head on and just go with it. And he'd say, let's talk about it. Let's deal with it. So he goes in and he kind of gives some principles about what I want to call the truth about sex, what the Bible says about it. And so here's the first thing he tells us in the very next verse is this, that sex is designed for biblical marriage only. It is designed for biblical marriage only. And does that mean, Bud, that any sexual activity that happens outside of marriage is wrong? Yes, that's what it means. That's exactly what it means. There's no question about it. So what does he say in order to sustain this? He says this. He says, certainly. Now, what's the certainly in answer to? The question of, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Certainly, but only within a certain context. It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and to provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. You see, even the world that Paul lived in, he characterized as a world of sexual disorder. It was screwed up back then, as it is today, the view of this whole deal, right? And so how far have we come in 2,000 years? Well, you know, probably not too far, right? You know, maybe kind of worse than it was, but still it was bad back then, right? And so Paul is trying to bring some clarity to the church, because keep in mind the church he was writing to in Corinth was right in the middle of Greece. The Greek culture was one that was one of the most permissive and lascivious cultures that the early world knew. Anything goes, pretty much. I mean, it was bad. I mean, it was like anything would go. And so here's the point. Sex is designed for biblical marriage only. Very clear. So take that for what it is. But that's a real small box. Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's a real small box. You know, that's one of the things that Tammy and I both committed to, that this would not be an issue for us. And it wasn't when we got married. And it hasn't been since, because we understood enough about it. We grew up in Christian homes, okay? These were things that, you know, that we kind of knew that made sense. And so we kind of stuck to that, and we have, you know, it's been great for us that we have. Here's the second thing. While sex is designed for biblical marriage only, sex is also essential for a healthy marriage. It's essential. The Bible said it says it's not something that should be withheld, right? It's an important part. Now, it's not the major thing, okay? But it is a major thing. What does he say? The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. What does that mean? That means each person agreeing and benefiting the other, right? This place of mutuality, he refers to it as the husband seeking to satisfy his wife with the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Now, again, sex isn't the only thing that needs to be there for a healthy marriage, but it contributes to it. And, you know, here's one of the things couples have to talk about this regularly. You have to talk about this. Now, I know that y'all are going to be sitting real stone-faced today, and I don't blame you, because if I were in your place and somebody was talking to me like this, I would be absolutely expressionless, because I wouldn't want anything to think anything about me, right? We're going to talk about that stuff? Oh, my gosh. You know, So I totally welcome your expressionless faces today. I totally understand that. So, although if you want to comment, feel free. Just keep it clean. Okay, here's the thing. While sex is a good thing in the context of the marital relationship, it can really lead to some really bad decisions outside the biblical marriage relationship. Because here's what happens. And guys, can I say this? We generally do not do a good job of understanding the opposite gender. Generally speaking, now I didn't need y'all ladies to amen that. This is Father's Day. Have some respect, would you? Yeah. Well, I don't know, Larry, but some people do, I think. But anyway, it's taken me 27 years, but I think I got a pretty good idea now. But anyway, but see, here's the thing. We have to understand the difference in the makeup between male and female. Here's what we as humans do, and guys and gals are both, we're both guilty of this. We do this thing called projection. Projection is basically assuming that everybody else wants what I want, and that what I feel is going to make me happy is what's going to make them happy, right? And you know, and in a marital relationship, that is so stinking dangerous. Because if you look at it, and many of you have done our five love languages retreats, we talk about the five major needs, generally speaking, in each gender, right? And on the guy's list, what's at the top? Sexual fulfillment, right? That's number one. There, believe it or not. Yeah, I know it's hard to some hard to believe, right? Then what are some of the other things on there? Well, there are things like recreational companionship. I want her to go drive the golf cart for me, you know? I want her to go fishing with me. We should have some ladies up here today, some wives maybe, to kind of demonstrate that. Here's another one. We want admiration. That's what the typical guy, we want to be admired. We want an attractive spouse. Now, let's go to her side of the ledger. Y'all really don't want to go here, do you? They want affection. That's her number one, but it has nothing to do with the number one on our side, which is sexual fulfillment. They want non-sexual fulfillment or affection. Okay, guys, you're thinking.
Does that exist?
Yeah, there you go. Thank you, Ray. There you go. You got it. That's what we're thinking. You guys, again, you got to stay for both services. Okay, that's the point. I want y'all to know that the second service last week was alive, and I think it's because some of y'all stuck around and helped with that. But anyway. But some of us might think that we might want, but and see, here's the other thing they want: well, honesty and openness. Yep. They want conversation. Okay, they want financial security and they want domestic support. Now, y'all just stop with the amen stuff? Dang.
Especially you, Martha.
Well, yeah, exactly. You're gonna start a family feud, Martha. I know, that's the problem. So here's the point. Notice that nothing that is on the lady's side matches up with anything on the men's side. It's sad, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. I don't like it, but that's the way it is. But anyway, all right, here we go. All right, listen. All right, listen up. Here's the point. When we do stuff outside the marriage relationship, we wind up creating emotional baggage that is going to impair the decision-making process. Guys, when you understand that sex for the ladies is more of an emotional thing than it is a physical thing, then you would understand that what that causes them to do, it skews their ability to make good cognitive decisions. Does that make sense? Now, this is hard. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, I'm in church. I can't believe we're talking about this. I have a hard time with that too, but I know we got to talk about it, right? And here's the point. Not only does a good marriage or a bad marriage have an effect on the couple and their children? It has an effect on everybody. When one person in a family makes a bad marital decision, it affects, I'm not talking about just the kids, or I'm talking about brothers, sisters, moms, dads, cousins, everybody. Dogs, yeah, absolutely. It creates absolute distractions, and it messes up so many things. Understand that this marital decision is so critically important. Critically important. So bad marriages mess, and you know, so much of what I do, and I'm sure what you know some of the other pastors around here do, we deal with collateral damage in relationships a lot, like how it affects other family members. So understand that this is a really, really, really big deal. So that's it. Bad marriages affect everybody. They affect everybody. Well, on the other hand, good marriages can benefit everybody, right? Yeah, absolutely. You marry the right person, you know, the families get along. You know what? Your life is so much easier. It just is so much easier. Well, here's the third thing. Sex is designed as an unselfish act of mutuality. There has to be a sense of unselfishness around it. Now, marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. How many times have we gotten on our high horse about something? Husbands and wives. Well, it's my right, we might say. Or it's, this is the way that I want it. That is a statement of selfishness. Okay? On the other hand, guess what? Marriage is to be unselfish. Marriage is a decision, second part of that verse 4, to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Now, Paul did not mince words. He did not mince words. He told it like it is. No matter whether we're talking about the sexual context or whether we're talking about something else, marriage is all about service. That's what it is. And when we marry somebody, and look, I know how it is. I mean, when people want to get married, they got the tingles thingy going on, right? So they'll do anything. Oh, I love you so much. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Da, 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 da. And then, you know, and then it's kind of like driving a car. Then it's like driving a car off the lot, right? You know, things kind of change once you get into it, if you're not careful. If we don't understand what marriage really is. It's all about servanthood. So the healthy marriages are those where there is a clear understanding of service and servanthood. You know, I like to tell people that, you know, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. You've heard me say this before. It's 100-100. Yeah, I know. But it's 100-100, right? And what does that mean? It means that both persons in the party need to be willing to give 100% with the expectation of nothing in return. When you do that and you focus on giving, you know what? You're going to get your needs met. You know, because you're going to live the way that is going to benefit that spouse. So anyway, real important thing. Here's the point. Serving and selfishness cannot coexist. Serving and selfishness cannot coexist. If there's selfishness, then service won't occur. All right? Okay. Now, here's the last thing I want to bring out to you before we kind of transition to something else. Sex is the byproduct of the relationship and not the object of the relationship. When we make it the object, things get all out of whack. Now, this is not Bud saying this. This is the Bible, y'all. This is the Bible. It's scripture. Okay? So far, I don't know that you can debate what you want, but, you know, a lot of this is cut and dry. It really is. And so, you know, that's it. Sex is what? It is designed for biblical marriage only. Sex is essential for a healthy marriage. And, you know, sex is designed as an unselfish act of mutuality. All right? Yeah, it's good stuff. It's there. But you know what? It has a context. When we move outside the context, we wind up hurting things. We really wind up messing things up. Well, the rest of that little passage there, and Paul, it's an amazing passage. I'd love for you to be able to go and just read the rest of it if you want in 1 Corinthians 7. But in verses 5 through 7, he goes on to say this. He says, abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and if it's for the purposes of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again. Now, you know what that verse says? It says sometimes you have to just kind of pull apart when you've got issues going on and you've got to figure things out. And, you know, sometimes we encourage couples, if the situation is such that it is, we encourage them here for planned separation, okay? We don't do that unless they're already talking about separation or something like that. But we talk about a planned separation that is supervised by a couple or some pastoral elder type expertise, you might say, that can help them understand a little bit more about how to bring things together. And notice what it says next. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. You ever notice that? The vast majority of affairs, you know what? We're never planned. It was like, ooh, well, yeah, I'm going to go have a premeditated affair with somebody. They don't happen that way, usually. It's stuff that happens a lot of times in the heat of the moment. So, he says, I'm not, commanding these periods of abstinence, only providing my best counsel if you should choose them. Sometimes, this is what Paul says, sometimes I wish everyone were single like me, a simpler life in many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is for everyone. So God ordains marriage, He ordains singleness. Okay? No question about it. God gives the gift of the single life to some, the gift of the married life to others. Okay? Now, I want to transition a little bit. I want to talk about some of the things that are out of bounds, okay, in this whole issue, this whole area. Okay? We're going to kind of drill a little closer to the question that was originally asked. On the interstate yesterday, I saw a bumper sticker that said, celebrate diversity. I'm totally for that. I think it's great to celebrate diversity. But I think that we have to understand what diversity is. We've allowed the terminology of diversity, I think, in this society to move toward more of a definition that says we need to celebrate everybody, every lifestyle, no matter what. Okay? There's a problem. That's a problematic issue. Because in Scripture, it is clear that who you are, your race, your origin, your place of birth or whatever, that does not constitute an issue of morals, okay? There is no race that you could be, there is no place you could be born in that would cause you to be in sin about something, okay? On the other hand, the moral issues have more to do with how you choose to live your life. It's what we think. It's what we say. It's what we do. I have no problem with diversity at all as it relates to the issues of who we are, our cultures. There is no one best culture in the world, okay? It takes all of the cultures to work, right? But it's the choices that we make in the context of those things that constitute whether or not Scripture is violated and God's plan is violated. So I want to just make that clear before we move into this, okay? I want you to be on the lookout because we've got to be clear on the differentiation with regard to what Scripture says about this. Does that make sense? You know, one of the things I love, I'm an incredible soccer fan, and which is a far cry from being an incredible soccer player, okay? But I tried to do that in high school and college. I did okay, but it's always stuck with me. So right now, guess what? This is the time, this month, that means the most to me. Every 4 years it comes along. The World Cup, right? The World Cup, and I'm loving it. I'm loving seeing the diversity. I'm loving looking out there and thinking, man, all these guys, that referee is from Albania, and the team is from Slovenia, the other team's from Italy. How are they communicating with each other? I'm wondering what they're saying, you know? And I think it's a beautiful picture of God's kingdom. Go watch the World Cup, all right? And you will get, you know, Brazil plays, who does Brazil play today? Brazil, Ivory Coast. That's going to be an incredible game this afternoon. Go watch it. Go watch that game. And just think about the diversity of God's creation. It's a beautiful thing. Now, having said that, I want us to look at what 1 Corinthians 4 says. In verses 3 and 4, God wants you to be holy, so you should keep yourself clear of all sexual sin. Then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor. All right, let me give you some things that fall outside the boundary of God's plan for sexuality. All right? First of those, adultery. Adultery. What is the definition of adultery? I've given that to you on your outline. It's any extramarital sexual activity in it which at least one of the participants is married. Okay? Got that? It's any extramarital sexual activity in which at least one of the participants is married. Because if it's extramarital, that means what? It's outside the bond of marriage. Okay? Very important. You got that? Understand that? Now, somebody asked me last week, what is biblical marriage as opposed to legal marriage? Do we need to be married legally if we feel like we're married biblically? The answer is yes. Because the Scripture commands us, it gives us biblical and spiritual guidelines for marriage, right? But Jesus also said, do what? Obey the laws of the land. So are you really married if you're saying, well, I'm biblically married, but I haven't really done anything as far as legal? No, you're not really married. That's not a biblical marriage. Okay? Because the biblical marriage incorporates the two, right? We have to obey the laws of the land. So I don't buy this common law marriage stuff. Or I think that's what it's all about, right? It's the avoidance of a legal statement about it, because I don't think that's biblical. Because while it may not say, go to the ordained pastor or the justice of the peace in the Scripture, the other principle says what? Obey. Obey the laws and go do what you're supposed to do. So anyway, any extramarital sexual activity in which at least one of the participants is married, that is adultery. It's just what Scripture says. It's the way it is. The second thing that we want to cover is fornication. Now, what is fornication? This is different from adultery. It is any sexual activity in which neither of the participants is married. Okay? You got that? I mean, adultery, fornication. When you see those words in Scripture, those are the two categories of sexual sin that are most seen. Now, back to the question, do we treat these people who are living this way differently than anybody else? Me and Tammy, for example, have been happily married 27 years. No, absolutely not. We love them into the kingdom. Some of them may already be in the kingdom. They just need to understand a little bit more about what Scripture says. But we do it lovingly, not judgmentally. And I think that's where, again, the church has given society a lot of fodder over the years. Give them a lot of ammunition to shoot at us, right? Because we don't necessarily do a good job all the time of handling these things. So, kind of back to what we're talking about here. What are some of the things that fall into this category? Well, adultery and fornication can occur in at least three ways. The three major ways I'm going to share with you right now. First of all, it can be of a physical nature. There can be physical contact. Yes, this is kind of like the extramarital affair that involves actual sexual activity. Okay? This is where that happens. The Bible says, run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Well, it's my body, bud. I can do what I want to with it. Not so fast, cowboy. Because Paul goes on to say, or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You know, I can tell you so many doggone reasons about why you shouldn't do the sexual thing outside a marital relationship, okay? Emotional scarring, baggage, you know, it leads to a lack of trust. I marry somebody, you know, there's been sexual activity before. I got to have somewhere in the back of my mind, if I'm a reasonable person, you know, could they did that with somebody, or they did that with me before we were married. Is it possible that they could do it again? You know? All these things, these points of baggage kind of go into making up what the marriage will look like. Well, and we got to be real careful about that. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. What is that high price? Jesus' death on the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection. So you must honor God with your body. Well, but I can't hold back. I can't control myself. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. It can be done. Here's the second thing. Adultery and fornication can occur in a cognitive nature. What's a cognitive nature? Mark 7:21. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, etc. Cognitive nature means up here. The battlefield is in your mind. That's the biggest, that's where the battle starts. Okay? And you know what? When we rely on the Holy Spirit, that's where the battle can end too. That's where it can end too. According to USA Today, the percentage of the following groups who use pornography. Women who have never been married, 22% view pornography. Previously married women, 17%. Married women, 11%. Men who have never been married, 57%. Previously married men, 54%. Currently married men, 44%. This is all of a cognitive nature. I saw a statistic one time that said 35% of pastors are engaged in pornographic habits. Now, thank God that God's delivered me from that desire. I've never had that. Never had that desire. Are there opportunities? Absolutely. But you know what? It scares me to death to think of what might happen if I get into something like that. So fear is a great motivator. Don't think I'm some righteous person. Fear is a great motivator. Fear is a wonderful motivator. The next thing is that this adultery and fornication can be of an emotional nature. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Relatively early in the discourse, Jesus says these things. I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his eye has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That is called an emotional affair. Adultery does not have to be of a physical nature. An emotional affair, which means I have this special bond, this tie that I would get to someone, whether it's physical or not, can also constitute an affair. It's adultery. And I tell you, it's gotten to the point where these days we do almost as much counseling and referrals based on emotional affairs as we do physical affairs. So let me give you a piece of advice. Do not confide in other people of the opposite gender about your marital, dating, etc. relationships. When I hear some guy tell me, yeah, this person at work, she understands my problems. I go back to 2 Timothy, run. Now, she might be a wonderful person, but you know what? You need to stink and run and get out of there. Because that already, when that statement is made, that gives me an indication that already there exists an emotional affair. So do not let that happen. Guys, one of the things, that we encourage on our staff, none of us, and I better not find out any of the staff members do this, we had better not be in a car alone, for example, with a female that is not our wife or not our daughter. Does that make sense? Absolutely. Because temptation strikes anywhere, anytime. I don't care how strong you think you are or how unattractive you think that other person is. We do not put yourself in that type of a position. So, This whole thing about sexual sin comes from a physical nature, a cognitive nature, and an emotional nature. Now, are we okay on that? You clear on that? Have I offended enough people so far? You know, I'm fully offended. Yeah, you know. But this is reality. This is what it is. Look, emotional affairs destroy marriages just as badly as physical affairs do. Trust me. I've seen that. And it's wrong. It's wrong. It brings irreparable damage to spouses, to fellow adults, to parents, to children, to brothers, to sisters, to entire families. Don't do it. Here's the solution. Well, I blew that one, didn't I? Woo. It's respecting God's plan for marriage. The solution is respecting God's plan for marriage. Hebrews 13:4. Give honor to marriage. Remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. It's not a good, you know, not a lot of good prospects if you engage in sexual sin. So don't do it. Teach others not to do it. Here's what, parents, can I say this? There is grace. If you messed up, don't even think about believing the statement that says, because I messed up, I have no moral authority to tell my kids to do anything other than what I did. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God gives grace. God gives second chances. Now, I think he's a little more gracious on the second chances than he is on the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, etc. You got to keep that in mind. Okay? Now, his grace never changes. But, you know, it kind of like gets to the point where, you know, we have got to put a stake in the ground. Fathers, you and I have to be the anchor men in our generation. We have to be the men that say, you know, if something happened in the past, even if I did something wrong, not anymore. Because I'm putting a stake in the ground, I'm putting an anchor in the ground, and you know what? I'm going to be the man that God wants me to be. Because you know what? If I'm the man that God wants me to be, there's a whole lot better chance that my children are going to be the men and women that God wants them to be. And it's a whole lot better chance that the grandchildren and on down the line are going to be who God wants them to be. Women, do whatever you can do to help your husband be that man. Single women, wait it out. Wait for a man that is willing to buy into what we talked about today. Don't sell yourself short. Don't cheapen yourself by settling for less than what God has for you. Whatever you do. If you're uncertain, you just bring them to me or Todd. All right? We'll ask them the right questions and we'll get to the bottom of it. If you need help on that, we'll guarantee you we'll do that. But do not sell yourself short from what you deserve. Hold out for the best. Dads, moms, teach your little girls to hold out for the best. Teach your guys to be the best. Because that's really the only way that we can really be successful. Well, our church's position, back to that, we talk about love and care for the person who is living out of bounds without any condemnation. Secondly, we need to seek to understand where they're coming from. Do we allow members, people to join our church who are living together and who are, you know, might be in homosexual relationships, etc.? Well, that's not the major question. I would say that generally the answer is no. But you know what? That's harsh. Because our first thing is not to concern about whether we're their members or not. It's whether or not we are helping them to be who that all that God has called them to be. Like I said, I have become more fervently aware of so many people who don't know. I had a guy come to me about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And he said, you know what, my girlfriend and I are living together. You know, we want to get married. And he said, what would you require? I mean, what's the big deal here? I said, well, you know, first of all, I said, and I'll just tell you what I told them. I said, I appreciate your honesty about it and your willingness to be here. I said, we're going to tell you that if you want to be married in the context of our church, that we're going to ask you guys to move out until you're married. We're going to ask you to move out. Now, if that's economically, if that's unfeasible, can't do that because of finances, get separate bedrooms wherever you're living. and abstain from all sexual activity until that wedding night. Then, if you'd agree with that, we'll talk. And we'll help you through it. And you got to be willing to be held accountable during that time frame. So that's kind of where we come from. Because we believe that God gives an opportunity through something called second chance virginity. Second chance virginity. Because so many people say, well, I messed up. God can never forgive me. You know, since I messed up once, I'm going to go ahead and might as well just go ahead and keep messing up again. No. That's the voice of lust. That's the voice of lust. That is not the voice of reason. So, that's kind of how we look at that. Well, how about the homosexual issue? Well, the Bible's pretty clear about God's definition of marriage. Yeah, I don't understand all the stuff about, you know, inborn versus, you know, look, I know that it's inborn in me to probably want to eat more than I should, okay? But I'm still called to abstain from that activity, right? And to balance that activity. Because, why? My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, outside the context of this, because we've got to go, we've got a brunch today, I want to get you to it. Romans chapter 1, go there and read the whole chapter if you want a perspective on what Scripture says about the issue of homosexuality. Okay? That's a really good passage to read. I don't have time to read it beyond. So, that's kind of where we are on this issue. You know, it's a tough one. I would say I don't want to make a policy statement generally, because we believe that everybody, individuals, should be treated as individuals, right? There are differing stages people are in their lives, and we would want to deal with them where they are. But, you know, our main concern is not something like church membership. I mean, heck, how many of y'all been to a class and one-on-one, you hadn't even signed a covenant yourselves, right? We're kind of an anti-membership society right now anyway, aren't we? So, you know, that's not so much the issue as it is helping people understand and see the truth, and to understand that God's truth is the truth. So as we close today, I want to encourage you to, Stephen's already asked you to fill out your connection cards today, and so I really would like for you to really consider what the Bible says about this issue. And to do all you can to live the right life for those around you and for the glory of God. Because He's the one that we need to serve. We ultimately live for an audience of one if we're called to be Christ followers. So I want to encourage us to do that. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your day, for your love. Lord, this is stuff that's kind of tough to talk about. At the same time, it's kind of practical, actually very practical. So I pray that you'll give us a heightened understanding. God, if there's anything today that I've said that is not from you, I pray that you will just totally strike it from our memory and allow it to have no impact whatsoever. God, rather, anything that has been said that is in line with you, I do pray that you will give it glory and that you will cause us to be burdened to live lives that are going to be focused on you. Thanks for your love and your grace and your peace. Thank you for the dads, for the fathers that we want to continue to honor today. And I thank you for being the ultimate good father yourself. And may we model our fatherhood after yours. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. Brunch put on by the Reach team in the conference center. Don't forget when you leave to leave your Integrity Connection cards along with your offerings and your